If we can all gather back. It is so good to be back here with our family of God. I mean, I know wherever we are, there's the family of God, but there's this particular family of God that we just love being here. Last Sunday, we were able to join you in worship via the live stream from North Carolina and partially Tennessee, and as we were driving from one location to another, and it was just awesome to be here. And then after that, we were able to listen to the message from the week before that Zach gave. Now, Zach's on vacation, you know, so we don't have him up here singing away, but it's great. October's that funny thing for Floridians that we learned after we moved here 30 years ago, and I now consider myself a native Floridian just because I am. Even though technically I'm a native Hawaiian, that's another discussion. Everybody goes on vacation in October, it seems, rather than, you know, I mean, of course, summertime, you have some of that, but, you know, they're just tired of the heat and want to get out of here. This year it was kind of funny. We're normally tired of the heat and want to get out of here, and we're leaving going, it's not so bad this year. And then, of course, we come back and apparently bring some cool weather with us, which has been good. Sorry my car wasn't any bigger. I'd have brought more. As it turns out, well, I do want, because the last time we were here on a Sunday, it was Pastor Appreciation Sunday, and that's an awkward day for us, I have to just say we were very humbled by your generosity. So many of you that were able donated for a gift for the pastors, and we were all blown away, and just the notes, the way that you honored, some of the notes revealed some profound insights into what you perceive about things. It's always interesting. So thank you. Thank you so much. And now I'm looking down at what was my sermon notes as an Excel spreadsheet. I'm not really sure why. I did not ask for an Excel spreadsheet. You know, forget it. We're just going to use the paper copy of the notes, and that'll make life easier. We're good. So it's great being back, and thank you again for your generosity. But I'll tell you this, as Zana and I were traveling last Sunday, participating in the service live stream, and then listening to the message from the week before, I said, you know, what's really great is I loved what I'm doing, and I love being there, but they don't need me anymore. That's just great. That's just fantastic. And just knowing that, because, you know, here's reality. In 10 years, there's a pretty good chance I won't be doing this as often as I do now, if at all. So it's a good thing that we're getting in that direction, because I don't want it to be anytime soon, but it's good. But it's just awesome to be here and rejoice in that. So, if you would, open your Bibles, if you follow along that way, of course, it'll be on the screen, but to Romans chapter 1, and then keep a finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, maybe. Those will be our opening texts. We're starting a new series this morning, Cultivating Gratitude. And I do need to be upfront and honest with you that I am preaching as much to me as I am to anyone else in the room. While there are some aspects of life and areas where I am more naturally prone to be thankful, there are other ways in which I just am not. In fact, you might wonder if by those aspects of my life if I believe in God at all, because I'm not giving thanks the way I ought. And so as I've been pondering this series now for really over a year, or about a year, I've really, you know, explored why is that, what's going on there, that I have areas of my life where I'm not naturally inclined to give thanks to God. Now, you know, it's easy to give thanks to God for a meal. In fact, I often do it 3 or 4 times during the meal because it can be so amazing. That just overflows. Always thankful for my wife. And those are things that is easy for me to give thanks to God for. But in reality, as I explore Scripture, there are so many ways and so many aspects of life for which we should be regularly giving thanks. And so Romans 1 may seem like an odd place to begin as I read it, but I think you'll notice as we get to verse 21 why I am, in fact, reading that text. But if you would join me in reading from Romans 1, 18 through 23. The wrath of God is being revealed, from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. And then from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? This morning I want to look at gratitude as a Christian character trait that I want to look at the theology behind it. Why is that? What ought to motivate that? I'm not here in this series at all to just say, hey, be more thankful. Well, that might be good advice. We're not really a self-help advice kind of dispensing place. We believe in God. And our reasons for how we live should grow out of how we know God and what we think about God. And so I'm a theologian, pastor theologian, yes, but theologian at heart. And so we're going to look at it from that aspect. And the subtitle for this message is Receiving Life as Gift, Not as Entitlement. Receiving Life as Gift, Not as Entitlement. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Your words are life to us. Transform us by your words through your spirit. May Christ and the aroma of Christ be always present among us and through us in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Law professor John Inazu was invited to speak at a conference in California. Realizing he'd be only 4 hours' drive from Manzanar, which was the internment camp where his grandparents had been sent during World War II, being of Japanese heritage, he made the drive. Forced from their home, allowed one suitcase per person, his grandparents had traveled this route, not in an air-conditioned car, but packed onto a train, then a bus, to a barren desert where 8 family members, all American citizens, lived in a 500-square-foot barrack, which is less space per person than our nation's prisons allow for today. In the Manzanar Museum, John found something astonishing in an old issue of the Manzanar Free Press, the camp's newspaper. He had heard the story of his uncle, a little boy at the time, being severely injured while playing on a truck, given that there were no playgrounds, it would be the place you might play. His 7-month pregnant grandmother, not his grandmother at the time, but future grandmother at the time, who was pregnant at 7 months with his father, carried his uncle to the hospital where he stayed many days. When the family finally returned home to his family, the couple took out an ad in the Manzanar Free Press. And here's how the ad read, which he found there in the museum. In appreciation to the hospital staff and workers for the untiring care and kindness to our son, Akio, during his long confinement at the hospital, and to our many friends for their amamai, and I'm probably not saying that Japanese word correctly at all, but it's a Japanese term for their care and well-wishing. For their amamai, our heartfelt gratitude and appreciation. Think about that. Behind barbed wire, stripped of their rights and freedom, they still found a way to give thanks. Now, gratitude like that doesn't come from comfort or convenience, because they clearly weren't in comfort or living conveniently. It comes from a deeper place, from receiving life itself as gift. From receiving life itself and all that is involved as gift, rather than viewing it as owed or entitlement to be grasped or taken. That's at the heart of our series and this message, cultivating gratitude as a new way of seeing everything, even suffering, through the lens of grace. If gratitude like that can exist behind barbed wire, how much more should gratitude be dripping from the hearts and lives of God's children? Knowing what we know about what God has done for us, should any people on earth have more gratitude than those who know they've been redeemed by Christ? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is clearly no. And this gets to what we mean when we speak of gospel culture. You know, we have five missional priorities here as a church. Can you guys help me name those five missional priorities? What are they? What's the first one? Gospel formation. Okay, next one? Gospel culture. That's the one we're talking about. I'll get back to that in a moment. And the next one? Gospel mercy, which we're not speaking generally of mercy there, but of the command that as a church we cannot forget the poor. We must always remember the poor. Galatians 2, 9 and 10. Okay? You can forget all. You can forget circumcision, eating rules, all this, but you must always remember the poor. Okay? And so that's at the center. That's because I believe that's in God's heart. The next one, gospel outreach. And finally, gospel unity. Okay? And when we speak of gospel culture, we're really speaking of the aroma of Christ. We want the aroma of Christ to be present among us. And there are a lot of things that could constitute that aroma of Christ. But as I thought about this back at the beginning of the year, I was making a list of what all would be included in this idea of gospel culture. And I had on that list a culture of self-giving love, of peace, of patience, of kindness, of joy, of goodness, of humility, meekness, of faithfulness to God and one another, of self-control. But smack in the middle of that list, I had a culture of gratitude. Today we're going to begin to explore what gratitude is and how to cultivate it in our lives, to enculturate it under three headings: gratitude, what it is; gratitude, what it isn't; and gratitude, what makes it possible. So let's begin under that first heading, gratitude, what it is. Paul asked the Corinthians, as we read a moment ago, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Now, allow me to do a word study. It'll take me maybe a minute, so don't get worried that we're going to get bogged down in word studies, but give me a minute to think about words for a moment. Our English word gratitude comes from Latin, gratia, which means grace, gratitude, thanks. If something is offered gratis, that means it is free. The Greek word translated gratitude is often the same word that is translated grace, charis. Thanksgiving is eucharistia. Note the word charis right in the middle of that word. Eucharistia, charis. And the verbal form, such as I give thanks, reflects that also, eucharisteo. Charis, grace, is in the middle of all these words, or is one of these words. Why? Why is that? Because gratitude is grace returned for grace, gift returned for gift. Gift of thanksgiving for God's gift. Now, you might be objecting right now and saying, well, it's not tit for tat. This is not, well, we'll get to that. That's the next point. We'll get to that under, but hold for a moment. Let's say what it is before we say what it isn't, if you will. Gratitude is receiving all of life as gift. What do you have that you did not receive? Gratitude is living, thinking, and speaking as if that is true, that everything we have, we've received. Cornelius Plantinga, in his book, Gratitude, speaking about the word charis, writes, "This one little word says practically the whole of the Christian religion. Christianity is a religion of God's grace and our gratitude." God's grace and our gratitude. Gratitude, receiving all of life as gift, is the opposite of greed. Taking what is mine, taking what is possibly yours, seeing myself as having the right to it, entitlement, whatever I want. John Chrysostom, way back in later early church, but he said that to achieve true happiness requires transforming greed into gratitude. Greed and gratitude are opposites. Stinginess never has enough and is never grateful for what it has. Gratitude, grace, gift, same word, returns gifts, not payments, in thanksgiving, and is therefore it cultivates generosity. Paul, in his first letter to Timothy, after reminding the rich not to be arrogant because it is God who provides what they have, it's a gift, right? It's a gift. They must not be arrogant, for it is God who provides what they have. He instructs them to be generous, sharing together. The logic is, God, since God provides, it's a gift, be generous, sharing together. Share it with one another. Not being arrogant precedes generosity. Humility and gratitude go together. Humility assumes that it is not mine by right, that it is gift. And therefore, gratitude grows out of that humility. J. Todd Billings, in his book, Unity with Christ, says the posture of God's children is a posture of humble gratitude before God. A posture of humble gratitude before God. But what we see in our text in Romans is that gratitude aligns us with what is true. Gratitude aligns us with what is true. Paul says in verse 21 there that people suppress the truth of what God has made plain to them by neither glorifying Him as God nor giving thanks to Him. So in other words, they aren't praising God and they aren't giving thanks to God. And the two really go together. They're not like two different things, though you can distinguish them. It's two ways of describing this thing that we ought to be doing, which is glorifying God, returning praise to God, giving thanks to God. It's this overflow of hearts that are filled with His grace. When we live without gratitude, we are training and forming our hearts to live as though God were not there. If it is those who suppress the knowledge of God who do not give Him thanks, then logically, if we are not giving thanks, we are training our hearts to not believe in God. Well, I don't know about you, but that makes me go, okay, maybe then I should really train myself to believe in God by practicing thanksgiving. Amen? By the way, we didn't plan this series to fall in the month of November for Thanksgiving's sake. We just knew that it'd be in the latter half of the year, and as things laid out, it just landed here. So, A, we're not that smart, nor are we that corny. So I don't know where that would fit for you. Maybe we are that corny and we just don't know it, but we'd like to think that we're not that corny. How's that? Gratitude is essential to proper gospel formation. So we're talking about gospel formation and gospel culture, and they'll flow together in this one. To live without gratitude is to forget the truth that all we have is from God. In our gathered worship, we're commanded by Jesus to remember. Do this in remembrance of me. And what is it that we do? It's called the Eucharist in many traditions. We call it communion generally, but I like Eucharist. What does that word mean? The giving of thanks. The giving of thanks. Bread and wine were representative of all food. Jesus' broken body and shed blood are truly the means of all our provision. Our practice of the Eucharist, the giving of thanks, is remembering the truth that God has provided everything for us through Christ, and we are aligning ourselves with that truth. When we come to this table, which is why we do it week in and week out, we come to this table, we are aligning our souls with truth of what really is, the truth that Christ was broken and distributed, that his blood was poured out on behalf of many. We give thanks for that because it is through that that all of life, the whole new creation exists, of which we are now a part. We're not waiting one day to get to the new creation. It's begun in Christ and therefore begun in us. And we give tastes of it to the whole world as we walk in it and live in it. Amen? But back to my sermon. When we live with ingratitude, that's the absence of gratitude, according to Romans 1, our thinking becomes futile and our foolish hearts are darkened. I don't want that. If ingratitude is suppression of the truth, gratitude is a declaration of the truth. See, you might say, I just don't feel thankful. Why should I give thanks? Because the truth is that everything you have is a gift. So align yourself with the truth by giving thanks. So that's what gratitude is, aligning ourselves with the truth that receives all of life as gift. Now let's consider what having gratitude does not mean. So gratitude, what it isn't, second heading. Having gratitude, living our lives with the truth that God is the provider of all good things and responding with the gift of thanksgiving back to God is not one, it's not three things. It's not quid pro quo. Say that fast three times. It's not a moratorium on lament and it's not a command to suck it up. And let's look at each of those. Giving thanks to God is not quid pro quo, tit for tat. In other words, our thanksgiving is not a payment to God. It's participation in his generosity. Gratitude doesn't pay back. It joins in. It doesn't pay back. It joins in. Our thanksgiving is not transactional. This may help you understand what I'm getting at here and why that it's not, you know, a payback for what God's gifts are, even though it's grace returned for grace. It's gift returned for gift. It's not a payment. It's not meriting it. It's not earning it. When my grandfather was still alive, he would send money when I was a young child. You know, he'd send money to provide big Christmases. And when I was a young child, he'd send it to my mother, a check every Christmas, with instructions to buy gifts for the family. And so, honestly, at my house, Christmas was ridiculous. I'm not complaining. We enjoyed it. I don't know. You know, maybe we're just becoming materialists. I don't know, but we were enjoying it thoroughly. Because that was that one time a year where everything you wanted the rest of the year came true, right? So he did that. And then when we got married, we started getting a check for us for Christmas. And then later he added Easter. He's always a very generous man. He was an agnostic until he was in his early 70s. And went to church with his wife because she was Catholic, and he would do that. But then one day after they left our home visiting us in Northwest Arkansas from New Jersey, as they're headed back in the way the old highways were, they'd go down through Little Rock, which makes no sense now. But they on their way back somewhere near Little Rock, they were run off the road by a semi truck down a ravine and would have gone into a river, except that they hit a tree. You know, a river tree. At that moment, my grandfather, well, he not immediately, but as they got him and they brought him to the hospital, he died on the operating table. And they brought him back. He died an agnostic. He came back a passionate Christian. Every time he'd talk about that, amen, he'd weep, you know, but I saw Christ. And if you ask him what he looked like, he thought that was the funniest question. Well, I don't know, his eyes were like oceans of love. I mean, that's all he could ever say about what he looked like, because, you know, we think in such material terms, you know, and he wasn't there. But, you know, so he sends us these checks. When we started having kids, well, the amounts would go up. And for each child, then there was this amount that we're to spend on them. So our kids growing up had big Christmases until 2003 when he passed away. And so that was just part of life. Now, how wrong would it have been for me not to express gratitude to him? A big thank you. I mean, it had been ridiculously wrong for me not to say thank you for your generosity, right? I mean, just, I deserve it, whatever. Like, somebody ought to slap me if I'm thinking that way. And, just kidding, it's hyperbole, in case you're wondering. Because saying thank you was like a gift to him. He treasured that thank you, but it didn't in any way earn what he did. How absurd it would be to think that my expression of gratitude somehow merited or earned the gift. As if it wasn't really a gift because I paid for it with gratitude. Well, that's ridiculous. Nobody would think that way. And yet when it comes to thanksgiving to God, somehow we get like worked up over whether or not that would somehow begin to change into a merit-based system of, no, not at all. Like, yeah, my saying thank you somehow merited whatever, $2,500 he sent my mom or some ridiculous amount of money. We had a lot of kids, you know, family. But I mean, it wouldn't make any sense, but We do that with God, and so let's not do it. The expression of thanksgiving is the acknowledgement that what we received is entirely a gift. That's the point of saying thank you, that I did not earn it. By saying thank you, I'm acknowledging that that is gift. I have received it as gift, and I am grateful for it. I'm acknowledging the giftedness of the gift, if you will. When we give thanks, we're stepping into the ocean of God's generosity. And before long, it soaks into us, which is why generosity grows out of gratitude. So giving thanks is not payment for a gift, but acknowledgement that we receive the gift as gift. It's not transactional, therefore. It's also not emotional denial. It doesn't silence lament. So that's the second thing I want to say under this heading. The call to a gospel culture of gratitude is not a moratorium on lament. Lament is a very fancy biblical term for complaining to God. You know, all those things where don't complain, do everything without grumbling. Yes, but here's a book of Psalms, and over half of those are good complaints that you can bring to God. And not only do we have the book of Psalms, we have so many other places. The whole book of Job is essentially a lament. You have it in the Gospels and even on the lips of Jesus. So lament is okay. Our sinless Savior lamented. So one of the gifts we can thank God for is the laments given to us in Scripture. If the call to gratitude were a moratorium on lament, think of how that would change the parable of the persistent widow. Remember this persistent widow, Luke 18? She goes to this unjust judge every day. Give me justice against my adversary. Well, that whole story would have to change if this call to thanksgiving were a moratorium on that, because she would have to have people in the parable counseling her to just thank God for what you have and stop your complaining. But that's not how the parable reads. And when the teaching about gratitude is used in such a way that it forbids people from ever voicing a real complaint, it can become a bludgeon with which we keep those who are suffering down. We are in those scenarios not touched by their misery, and yet God hears the cries of those who are suffering and is touched by them. That's how the book of Exodus essentially begins. After explaining what was going on, God hears their cry. So gratitude is not a tool in the toolkit for keeping people under bondage, silencing their suffering. Now that said, there is a place, when done lovingly, to say to the person who is in misery, after hearing their cries for mercy, ever how they come, pretty or ugly, to help them find things for which to give thanks. My life stinks right now. It's really terrible. I see no reason for living. Whatever that complaint is, you hear it. You try to understand where it's coming from. But at some point, after hearing it and after making sure they know that you understand it, there is a proper place for saying, hey, what can you give thanks to God for right now? How might God even be working through this in you to shape you into the image of Christ? How might even these terrible things, like Joseph's terrible things, be used for good? So again, not a bludgeon, not a silencer, not trying to keep people from complaining, and yet teaching them to give thanks in the midst of it. Does that make sense? I realize that's a bit of a tightrope to walk, but if we're going to, listen, we believe in a God who is three and one, in a Jesus who is fully God and fully man. I think we have to deal with tension. Yeah? I mean, so it's okay. That doesn't make sense. Yeah, I know. That's fine too. If you've got a God that makes perfect sense, let me assure you, you do not have the correct one. Like, how could he ever have made this universe? So anyway, I get back off of that. We'll go back to the sermon. And if I go back to that opening illustration of John and Azu's grandparents in the internment camp, they found things for which to give thanks. Now, listen, that did not make what was happening to them okay. But it made them okay. Are you tracking with me? Their giving thanks in the midst of that suffering did not make what people were doing to them okay. But it did make them okay. And that's why we want to encourage people to find things to give thanks to God for, because most importantly to us is we want them to be okay. Amen? The church needs to recover the practice and teaching on biblical lament. However, in recovering it, we also cannot forget to give thanks in all circumstances. Again, a bit of a tightrope, a bit of a tension. Gratitude is essential to gospel culture. It's also essential to gospel culture that we do not become a community of the word police, nixing out all complaining until no one feels they can say anything without getting in trouble. And then this third aspect of what it isn't, is very similar to this one that we've just been on, but it's nuanced differently. Our call to gratitude is not a call to suck it up. No pain, no gain, just get over it. Okay? It can't become the cliche of don't worry, be happy. You've got to try harder, you know, to be thankful. All that kind of stuff. No, it's not a call to stoic ignoring of genuine sorrow and pain. I know I run the risk here of offending, so please hear me. My intent is not to offend you, but to align you with the truth if this offends. But it's not too dissimilar, this sort of word police about gratitude, from those believers who think they can never say that they are sick, as if that would somehow keep God from healing them. They seem to forget that Jesus healed the sick, not the well. He healed the sick, not those who only had symptoms. Imagine going to the doctor, and when he or she asks, so what is the problem? You respond, well, I don't really have any problems. Well, why are you here? It's not your annual checkup, so there must be some reason you're here. So this isn't somehow ignoring problems and being grateful, sort of don't worry, be happy kind of thing. To live with a culture of gratitude doesn't mean there's no place to express our sorrows and problems. It does mean, however, that we seek to align ourselves with the truth that we receive life, all of life, as gift from God. Where is God giving me good and perfect gifts in the midst of this? There are many times and chapters in my life that, frankly, looking back on, they were deeply painful. I did not see in the time that they were going on that there was anything good coming from it. And while looking back, I would never want to go through them again. I can tell you that I see how God used them for great good. Now, that doesn't mean that God was the one inspiring the evil things that may have happened by people doing things. Sometimes that's the case, right? But it does mean that He redeems those things. So, our call to gratitude is not pretending that things are okay when they are not. It's aligning ourselves with the truth that all we have received is gifts from God. So, we've looked at what gratitude is, what it isn't. Now we're going to turn to the question of what makes it possible. That's our third heading. And in Romans 8, beginning in verse 31, we read, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" What makes it possible to see everything as gift? Well, to receive everything good as gifts from God, what makes that possible? The short answer is faith. Seeing things as they really are, not as the world would have us think they are. It's just the consequence of random chance that you've arrived at this moment where this came into your life and on and on and on and on. It's a gift from God. And we all know that if 10 people witness the same event, they'll tell 10 slightly different stories, and sometimes, in some cases, completely different stories of what they saw. We don't see perfectly. We see largely what we expect to see. We see the reality skewed by what we expect to see. Our brain fills in much of what we actually are looking at. There's science behind all that, by the way. It's just fascinating. That's why we need revelation, God showing us what's really true, and faith to trust His perspective over our own. Amen? There are at least two broad aspects of faith that are required for a culture of gratitude to permeate our church community. Faith that God has given us all things in Christ, and faith that even our efforts and abilities are gifts from Him. The first is that truth that God has given us all things in Christ. If all things were made by Him and for Him, then when God gave His Son for us, He gave everything for us. Because in Him all things hold together. When Christ died, the whole creation which was made in Him died with Him. And when He was raised, a whole new creation came out of the tomb. By the way, that may sound deep, but that's really right at the center, the very core of New Testament vision and theology. So we could talk about that for hours. We won't today, but we could. Or as Paul puts it in Romans 8:32, if God did not hold back His Son, if He gave Him, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? It's not as though God would say, well, you can have my Son, but food, that's a lot to ask. Or, you know, you can have my Son, but justice or peace or setting things right. I mean, you're asking a lot. So if God gave His Son, how shall He not also, along with Him, give us everything? Now, this isn't some sort of prosperity thing where, you know, now you can just ask for a Corvette. I thought that when I was about 18 years old. Yeah. I thought it for longer than just 1 year, to be clear. But, yeah. I've repented of more bad theology than most of you have ever had. So let's be clear on that. With Christ, God graciously gave us all things. Graciously give, how shall He not also along with Him graciously give? Those two English words are the translation of one word, charizomai. What's at the beginning of that word, charis, charis. Notice that again, it's right there. It's the root. Everything is given as gift. We don't earn any of it. We receive it as gift. Which leads to the second aspect of faith that we must have. The first is that God has given us all things in Christ. Everything is a gift. And the second truth is that we must see properly, that, which is faith, seeing properly, that we did not produce all that we have in life, or for even our skills and efforts are gifts from God. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, the Lord gave a warning to Israel when they were about to enter the promised land. Beginning in verse 10, we read this. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. There's that returning praise and thanksgiving to God. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you today. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And jumping down to verse 17, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. See, not just the wealth we receive is a gift from God, but the strength to do the work and the ideas which turned into a business that prospered all came as gifts from God. And so we cannot boast over others who do not have such gifts, for they are just that. They are gifts. Even the energy with which we work is gift. I mean, what was it Paul said in, I think it was 1 Corinthians, that God's grace has worked more abundantly in us than in them all. He saw even the work of his ministry, which was producing fruit, as being purely gift. He understood that. Even his energies that worked at it was purely gift. Now, we may be smart enough to never say, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this. But if we are not expressing gratitude to God, silence, in other words, is a suppression of the truth that it is a gift from God. And our thinking becomes futile and our hearts are darkened. It's not just making the claim that I earned it, that I did it, that it's me, but the absence of gratitude is that which suppresses the truth and that which darkens our hearts, according to Romans 1:21. And that's the second aspect of faith. The strength that we have to make effort and the skills that we bring to the table are gifts from God. And then thirdly, we must act intentionally on these aspects of faith. So the first two are aspects of faith, but thirdly, we must act intentionally on them. In our Romans text, Paul said that we by nature suppress the truth by not giving God thanks. So relying on what feels natural will not do. Giving thanks is an alignment with the truth. Like a car's tires that are out of alignment. You know, if you ever go to the car shop and they say, man, these tires are wearing, they're not right. Something's not right in how they're wearing. The pattern isn't right. You're getting too much on the inside or too much on the outside. You're out of alignment. You need to go get your alignment done. One of the frustrating things about alignment is the only way you can check and see if the problem is the alignment is to pay them to do the alignment because they have to undo it to do it. It's like, yeah, you can't just tell me. No, it's not really how it works. But so, okay. But you'll get wrong wear patterns. Well, we, by nature, we're born into this world suppressing the truth. Well, guess what? We have wrong wear patterns. And if you just let go of the wheel, it's going to take you in the wrong direction. So we have to grab the wheel. We have to turn the wheel. We have to hold it into place. We have to intentionally give thanks to God because it won't feel natural at the start, like learning a second language. Nobody ever starts speaking a second language and it feels natural to them. It feels awkward. It's uncomfortable. It feels like you're not getting anything right. You're not understanding anything. But with practice, you begin to be shaped by it and you begin to understand it. Okay. The Psalms of Thanksgiving will help us. We can give thanks. There are laments in the Psalms, but there are Psalms of Thanksgiving. We need to use those. We need to remind ourselves and one another. Paul says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We remind one another in the community of grace through songs, prayer, shared language of thanksgiving. That creates culture among us. Paul said, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. There's a corporate intentionality that we must have. Why? Because the church often has Alzheimer's. We do. Christ has prescribed the preventative cure for it. Do this in remembrance of me. He's training our long-term memory. We reenact the giving of thanks, the Eucharist meal. Through it, our memories are being formed. An important long-term memory that God has given us all things in Christ, that everything is gift from God. Now, we've hardly scratched the surface of the verses that we could go to that bid us to give thanks. Of course, we have more in the series, but it's fair to say, if one looks at the volume of verses that tell us to do this, that gratitude is essential to gospel culture. In closing, now, I want to go back to the middle of the second century, to the martyrdom of Polycarp, the overseer of Smyrna. When he was arrested and refused to deny Christ, he was tied to the stake. Before the flames were lit, he prayed. I want you to listen for the tone of his prayer. It's not fear, it's not bitterness, it's gratitude. Listen. Lord God Almighty, Father of the beloved and blessed servant Jesus Christ, I bless you because you have deemed me worthy of this day and hour to take part in the number of martyrs, the cup of Christ, for resurrection to eternal life of the soul and body. For this and everything, I praise you. I bless you. I glorify you through the eternal and heavenly high priest, Jesus Christ. He never used the word thanksgiving or thank you or gratitude or any of that, but it's all there. The gratitude of one who saw everything, even suffering, as gift. If the suffering of Christ can be gift, our suffering can be gift as well. How much more can ours be gift if the suffering of the innocent one was gift to the world? Like Joseph's suffering. Not as kidnapping and enslavement. Those were not good. It's not that, you know, him being kidnapped, sold as a slave, that was good. No, we're not saying that. But God redeems what is intended for evil and makes good out of it. That's what we're giving thanks for. He does it miraculously. Polycarp didn't force himself to be thankful at the stake. He had spent a lifetime aligning his heart to the truth that all things are gift in Christ. That's why his heart was formed in that moment. He was able to give thanks. That's what we want formed in us. Gratitude that receives everything as grace. Gratitude that holds space for lament. Gratitude that trusts God's generosity even in suffering. Amen? Ours is a faith that sees and receives all of life as gift and returns a gift of praise and thanksgiving to the giver. Amen? Let's stand and return thanks to the giver. Amen.